Shabbat shalom, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, as it always is. And I want to thank you, brother, for your ministry. It was wonderful. Praise God. It's always wonderful to worship the Lord together. Amen. Amen. And I love to hear new voices singing the praises of our Lord and Savior, the Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Well, if you would open the Word of God this morning, we're going to turn, first of all, to verses that we know very well. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 13 to begin with. And as we gather together to think about the things of the Lord and remember the things He told us to do, I was blessed as we celebrated the Lord's table, celebrating the tail end of our Passover meal, that the word remember came up several times. We're going to talk today about remembering and how important it is from the Word of God, from our spiritual culture, to remember the things that God has done for us. Because when we remember what God has done for us, it prepares us for what God is about to do with us. The more we prepare ourselves for the moment, the more God can use us. The Scripture says this. I think we should be reminded of this from time to time. A verse we know very well, Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says this. The Messiah Yeshua, He is the same. Everybody say it with me. Yesterday, today, and forever. Do we believe that?
Amen.
We believe that Messiah Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means He does right now what He did when He walked on the face of the planet.
Amen.
Which means we should expect to see today what He saw when He was here.
Amen.
We should put a demand on that from the Word of God that Jesus does not change. Just like His Father, there's not even a shadow of turning in our Lord. He is the same. And I want to encourage us this morning to begin a process to remember the things that the Lord has done before, because what He has done before, He can do it again. I think sometimes in our religious world or our faith world or our community world, sometimes we have a tendency of things becoming very same. It's the same. And I want you to know that every day with Jesus gets better than the day before. So it's not going to be the same. We should anticipate that things with God are going to continue to get deeper and more spiritual, and more exciting, and more anointed, and more holy, not because He grows in those ways, but because we grow in those ways.
Amen.
I appreciate the enthusiasm here this morning.
Amen.
Because I'm really serious that today we need to remind ourselves of just the fact that Jesus doesn't change. And just as He doesn't change in the past, He doesn't change in the present, He's not going to change in the future. I mean, the Bible says the same Jesus that left is the one who's coming back. So He's going to return. When He comes back, He's exactly the same as He was when He left. So we as His people, I think, need to really begin to stir our hearts to remember what the Lord has already done for us. The moment we begin to forget is the moment our heart begins to become, hardened to the next move of God. You know, sometimes we can grow very cynical in the body. I don't think cynicism is a fruit of the Spirit, do you? But a lot of people really flow really well in cynicism. Because sometimes you hear stories of people telling you the things that God has done, and we almost get to the point where we're like, well, yeah, praise the Lord, bless you, brother, bless you, sister. When our response should be like, God, hallelujah, but Lord, I want that for me. You know, it's wonderful that Moses saw the Red Sea split, but how about a Red Sea in my life?
Amen.
It's wonderful that the bones of a dead prophet could raise the dead when a dead body fell on my head, but how about a few of those things happening in our day?
Amen.
If we let ourselves believe that these things are relegated to a time of the past and when things were different, and well, they didn't have the technology, they didn't have the distractions, they didn't have all the stuff going on, and all that stuff may be true, but your Jesus is the same. Which means what He's done before, whether there was distractions or technology, it doesn't matter, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
Just ask ourselves a few questions. If we were here right now and Messiah walked in the room, would your anticipation go up just a little bit? Well, guess what? He did walk in the room. I think we have to remind ourselves of this moment. Because like I said, we can get very samey. We can get to where we're like, okay, I know what to expect. I know what it's going to be like. And we can almost kind of let our boiling water begin to simmer a little bit. God does not want that. God wants our anticipation to rise when He enters the room. So our expectation needs to rise every time you begin to pray, because you're about to enter into the presence of Almighty God. The more the enemy can cause us to forget what God has done in the past, the less prepared we are for what God is about to do in the future. The more we can normalize the presence of God, as opposed to standing in the awe of the presence of God, is the more we don't, it leads us on a path of not honoring His presence in the way that we actually should. We're in a room here of people who understand that it's important to remember. As a matter of fact, most everything that we do in our faith life is remembering. For example, the Bible tells us, do you know that the Bible tells us over 270 times to remember things? The Hebrew word is zikra, to remember things. For example, we're here on Shabbat, and one of the Ten Commandments, it tells us that we should actually to do what with the Sabbath day? Remember it, right? Right. There, we light two candles. One is to remember, and one is to observe. We go from Exodus and from Deuteronomy. So we have this idea of remembering. Isn't it amazing that one command that God tells us to forget is the very command the church says to forget about? God tells us we're to remember the Sabbath day, and we do that. But there's something very interesting and very powerful with this word remember, because it's so prevalent in the Word of God. 270 times. Now that's only the word remember. That doesn't do with the word recall or commands not to forget. That's just the word remember. Think about this for a moment. The word for to forgive. If you take all the words for forgiveness, whether it's forgive or atonement or redemption or whatever, you put all those together, it totals 147 times in the whole Bible. And all of us would agree that's an important word for us, isn't it, to forgive. But the word to remember is mentioned more times than even the word to forgive. See, I think that if we don't remember what God has done before, then we're not positioned to get what God wants us to have right now. I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord tells us things like this, where He says that we are to celebrate the feast of the Lord, not only to remember what had happened, but also to prophetically forecast what's about to come. Amen. You know, they celebrated the feast of Passover in Egypt, of course. And when He celebrated that feast, how many know they celebrated the feast before Passover actually happened? They celebrated before the Passover took place. So they celebrated this thing that actually prophetically declared what was about to happen. Then it happened. Then they celebrated as a memory or a zikron, a memorial of what had happened. But it was also at the same time prophesying of another Passover that was coming with our Lord and Savior Messiah Yeshua. That our celebration of the feast of the Lord, they are memories of what has happened in the past, but they also set the prophetic direction for what is going to happen in the future. Amen. Our memory of the past gives us the direction we need to set us up to experience another move of God today. You know, they celebrated the feast of Shavuot, the feast of Pentecost, for several thousand years before Acts chapter 2 came along. Right. We all know that, right? But they're celebrating it as remembering what God did in the past at Mount Sinai. But the celebration of that memory of what God did continually prepared their hearts and prophetically declared another Pentecost that was coming. It was going to happen in Acts chapter 2. You see, the idea of remembering the past and celebrating the past, it prepares us for God's movement in the future. This is very relevant in the life, in the ministry of Jesus. It's very light in the ministry of the apostles, of the patriarchs, of Yeshua, of the Mashiach, of all those things that God did before. He put in place a mechanism whereby we would remember. How many times does the Bible tell us, all throughout the Tanakh, it says, remember, I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. He continually takes us and points us back to what He did before so He can do it again. I think that we need another exodus through a lot of areas in our life right now. Some people need an exodus out of poverty, an exodus out of misery, an exodus out of depression, an exodus out of whatever you can name. Many of us need another exodus in our life
Or we need another Shavuot, another Pentecost in our life, and we prepare ourselves for what God wants to do by remembering what God has already done. Because what He's done before, God is well able to do it again because He doesn't change.
Amen.
So our expectation is, Lord, as you know, when we celebrate Sukkot or whatever holiday we're celebrating, we're remembering, oh, I remember when we dwelt together in booths. Yes, I do. But we're also knowing there's coming a day, Revelation 21, where the tabernacle of God will be with men once again. Right. We're prophesying what's coming. We're rehearsing the past and getting our heart ready for what God is about to do. But it's not just at our holiday time and our celebration time, but it's also in our everyday experience of what God has done for us individually.
Amen.
I'm sure God's done wonderful things for you in the past, but I want to encourage you that God is about to do some wonderful things for you now, even today. 2 Peter chapter 1, please turn there. Kephas, 2 Kephas, we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. He says this. It says, therefore, I will not be negligent, but I will always put you in remembrance of these things. Though you know them and you're established in this present truth. Yes, I think it's right or meet, necessary, that as long as I am in this sukkah, in this tabernacle, I will stir you up by putting you in remembrance. One of Peter's objectives here is I want to make sure that we are always remembering. And we all know that a memory is a thought of an act that's already happened in the past. So he's saying, I want you to remember a few things. We can talk about things in our own life. You know, whenever I talk to people about celebrating the Feast of the Lord or something like that, they typically come up with things like, well, why do I want to celebrate that? It's already been fulfilled. You guys ever get that before from somebody? Yeah, once or twice? But nobody seems to have that attitude about Christmas. Or 4th of July. Or somebody's birthday. Or Thanksgiving. No one seems to say, well, you know, anniversary, again, I already married you once, didn't I? Gentlemen, don't do that. That will not go very far. No, we have no problem memorializing, remembering, and almost institutionalizing these events. And we all know we're doing this because of something that happened in the past, but somehow when it comes to the things of God, we change the rules. We don't change the rules here. But a lot of the body of Messiah does change the rules. But when God gave these things to us, He didn't give them to us because He thought, well, you know, they need to occupy a few months out of the year, so I'm going to give them 7 feasts. He gave them to us for a reason. And they're meant to condition our heart to put us in a place to where we learn how to live. We're meant to continually remember the greatness of God. And we all know the Feast of the Lord, the Moedim, show us the greatness of our Lord. We're meant to continually rehearse God's great deliverance, His great provision, His great glory, whatever feast we're celebrating. We're meant to remember God's greatness because God is always leading us from faith to faith and from glory to glory. He wants us to continue to experience and to put a press on these things and not let them just become something we do, but something we are. We don't just do this. We actually live this way. It's a wonderful thing to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. It's a completely different thing to actually have them at work in our midst every time we come together. We can talk about some things, but it's meant for us to live these things as well. Can I get an amen from somebody in the house this morning? So this all has to do with our heart, doesn't it? We are to remember, Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're to remember the Lord our God, whereas He who gives you power to get wealth that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 6. We're going to look at just a couple of examples here about how this idea of memory or remembering is important to our life. Now we know the celebrating the Moedim is important to our life, and these are a zikron, these are a memorial of what's happened in the past, but they're prophetic declaration of what's going to happen in the future, and they constantly prepare us right now to live and experience the things that God is doing in our life at this moment. How many of you don't have to wait for Shavuot to experience Shavuot? You can have Shavuot every day. If we get too used to this, we'll say, well, we're going to have it once a year. You can have a move of God on your life every single day. And we need to position our hearts for that moment. If we can't get ourselves in that place, I want to encourage you today to start believing God and move towards a place where you can see these things happen. That's going to be an act of faith on your part, praying, God, help me to realize that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible doesn't say Jesus is the same at Passover, Shavuot, Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. He's the same every day. And because he's the same every day, then we should have that anticipation that today I will hear his voice, that today I will feel the move of his spirit, that today when I gather together, the Spirit of God will move and Jesus will manifest himself and lives will be changed and I'll be changed and I'm going to grow and I'm going to be a changed person because the Mashiach is alive. And he is the same as he's always been and his Father is the same as I've been a shadow of turning in him. Let's not allow ourselves to fall victim to what many of our brothers and sisters have fallen victim to, and that is that we just let God become religion or God become normal or God become the same, or what we've seen God do in the past is just that. It's what God did in the past. But listen, the same God who burned the mountain of fire can still burn today our mountains that we need fire burned upon. My wife and I were supposed to be, we were supposed to be coming back from Israel 3 days ago. We were supposed to have been there for 10 days. We didn't get to go because of things that happened. Yes, things that happened. But God can be with us whether we're here or whether we're in Israel. This is a wonderful story. We all know it very well. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 36 through 52. It's a few verses to read here, but I want us to get the feel of this entire moment. And of course, you know by this time, crowds have followed Jesus. Verse 36, the Messiah says, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they don't have anything to eat. Send them away that they may go into the country and buy in the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. This what I just read to you, that's what the disciples said, okay? The disciples said this to Messiah. They said, send them away that they can go buy food. And this is what Messiah says in verse 37. And he said, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Now, I'm having a revelation right now, and that is the disciples are also the same yesterday, today, and forever. They said, Lord, we can't afford it. Right. Now, think about this. Is Jesus the same? Yes. Lord, take care of this problem. Lord, send the problem away. And the Lord said, you do it. You take care of it. And our response, how are we going to do that? We're going to default straight to the natural. Messiah is not thinking of the natural. He is the same. We go to him saying, Lord, move on this. Lord, do this. Lord, get rid of this and send it away. I want nothing to do with it. And the Lord has turned around saying, I want you to deal with this thing. You do it. And the response is, we can't afford this. How are we going to go and buy all this stuff and take care of these people? And the Lord is like, well, we're on two different planes here. I'm thinking a spiritual plane. You guys are thinking the natural plane here. Somehow, they've got to meet. And guess what? The Lord is not going to compromise his position. That means you've got to come up to his. There's got to be a change in the way they're going to think. If these guys are going to be the guys who are going to write the Bible that you and I read, they got to change their view. You and I have to change our view if we're going to be disciples like they were disciples. We got to stop thinking naturally when it comes to what God wants to do in our midst, in our congregation, in our meetings. Shall we go buy 200 penny worth and give them to eat? And the Lord says to them, verse 38, and then he said, okay, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So Messiah says this to them. They said, how are we going to do this? Are we going to buy something and give it to all these people? And the Lord said, okay, what do you got? What do you have? Couldn't he have just... Now, he's God, right? He's Messiah. He created. He can do anything he wants. He could look at the crowd. He could look at the disciples and went, really? And then he could have just said, looked at the crowd and said, be filled. And everybody's belly would have went... They all said, ooh, I'm full. Or he could have said, you're not hungry anymore. And they'd have been fine. But instead he says, okay, what do you have? What do you have? How can you personally get involved in what I'm about to do? How can you get involved in the miraculous that's about to happen. Is he the same? Then he's still asking the same questions today. Amen. He's still saying the same things today. You do it. Us? Okay, fine. Give me what you've got. What do I have? I got a happy meal. So they had a happy meal. They had a couple of fish. They had a McFish. What do they call that? McFish? What do they call it? Filet of fish. I'm sorry. It's a filet of fish. It's not a McFish. It's a filet of fish. And the filet of fish is never ready. They always make you park over in that little leprous parking spot that they send you over to. You have to wait for 15 minutes to get the fish. Yeah, right. Yeah. So they say, well, we got a happy meal. We found a little boy with a happy meal. And he says, fine, give me the happy meal. And we all know what's about to happen. So Messiah takes what they have. Goes on to say this. In verse 41, it says, and when they had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and broke the loaves. And then he gave it to who? To the disciples. Jesus took the loaves and the fish and he broke it. And he took what he had broken, he gave it to the disciples, and he said, now do it. And I'm sure the 12 guys are standing there looking at each other like, do what? Now do it. Feed the people. All he did was break a few loaves and a couple of fish. Nothing has changed. They're still holding the same thing in their hands they gave to him. Except it's blessed now. And now they're going to take a step of faith towards some hungry people with growling stomachs and hold out their hands, maybe close their eyes, peek a little bit, and they could feel people taking stuff out of their hands. They open their eyes up and they look and they could see fish and loaves growing out of their hands. Even though they said, what are we going to do? He's still going to make them be a part of the miracle. Amen. Sometimes we're looking for God to do everything and God's looking, saying, I'm looking for you to get involved in what I'm trying to do. Amen. And even if you have some excuses, which we all do, he's still going to take what you give him, bless it, then put it right back in your hand and say, now do it. I can feel the love in the room today. Praise the Lord. And it says, he gave it to the disciples to set before them. And the two fish divided he among them all. How many fish did he divide? He divided two fish among the guys. 12 guys, two fish. Are these perch? What are these? Are they perch? Are they... Was that? Oh, of course, they're St. Peter's fish. Of course they are, yes. If you divide two fish among 12 guys, they're not holding much. But they're about to feed a multitude. They've got to change the way they're thinking. Because if they're looking down at that little fish in their hands, they're thinking, there is no way this is going to meet that. But he told us to do it. Is he the same? Then he does today what he's always done. He says today what he's always said. His expectation today is what it's always been. How many know if God wanted the whole world saved without our participation, he could do it like that? So why involve us? Is it God's will that all be saved? Yes. Then how about dispatching a few thousand angels, 30 feet tall, 90 foot wingspan, to every major city in the world, stand there and say, Jesus! Everybody goes, Jesus! Everybody gets born again. Solved, wrapped up, done. But instead, he chooses to work with you. Amen. Yeah. You and me and them. Why would he do that? Because that's his way. Say, I don't understand that. Believe me, even if God explained it to us, we still wouldn't understand it. Our job is just to believe it. So what happens? You know the story. And where am I at? Verse 42. And they all did eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. So he is always doing more than enough, isn't he? Amen. So your God is always more than enough. And what happens, of course, and verse number 44, and they did all eat. All those that ate were about 5,000 men. Of course, we believe that there were women and children there, so we can expand that a little bit, maybe 20,000 people. And straightway, his disciples constrained him to get into the ship and to go to the other side
I'm sorry, what have I done? Yes, go to the other side, to Bethesda, while he sent the people away. So the Messiah says, go get in the ship. You guy goes over to Bethsaida, and I'm going to send the people away. So they're in the ship, and they're going to the other side. And what happens there in verse 46? And when he had sent them away, he went into the mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them about the fourth watch of the night. And he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. In other words, he wasn't going to stop. Think about this for a moment. He's in the boat. He's in the sea. They're having a hard time. It's windy, and they're rowing and rowing. And here he is. He's walking by, and they see him. And what do? They go, oh, of course, we're saved. No, it says this. It says, verse 49, but when they saw him on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they started crying out. What? Nah. For they all saw him and were troubled. You know, when you see Jesus, you should be happy. When they see him, they're troubled, and immediately he spoke to them and says, don't be of good cheer, it's I, don't be afraid. He went up into the ship, the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed. That means they were so surprised it hurt. Think about that for just a second. They were sore amazed. You get it? They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. They were completely and utterly knocked off. They were gobsmacked. They were knocked off their feet. What? Why in the world would they be so surprised that their miracle, they just held miracles in their hands, and now here comes their next miracle, walking on the water. How is it you can look at your miracle and be troubled and be surprised and be shocked because of the next verse? It says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They had forgotten the miracle that he had just done. And the forgetting of the miracle he had just done hardened their heart. They could not even see their miracle walking right towards them. Years ago, my wife and I, we were living in Switzerland. My wife and I, we lived overseas for half of my life. I lived outside the country. At one period, we were living in Switzerland. And I had ministered in this place called Lausanne. It's down the French-speaking part of the country. I really felt impressed from the Lord that I wasn't supposed to take any money with me on this trip. And I knew the Lord would provide. Obviously, he said, don't take any money, so I figured he's going to provide for me. And so this couple, I'd ministered at this church, or it was a house church, I'd ministered there. They took me to the train station, dropped me off, and left, and didn't give me anything. And so now here I am. I'm in the train station, hours from home. I've got no money. What am I going to do? So I do like you're supposed to do. I go and stand in line to get a ticket. Have you guys noticed when you go to the grocery store, you typically choose the line that is the slowest of the lines? Not this time. This time I chose the fastest moving line there was. I stood in that line, and I mean, I'm like, chug, 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 chug. I'm going to go to the front. You know what I did? When I kept chugging closer to the front, I changed lines and went to the slower line. I'm telling you the truth. Because I thought God needs some extra time to get whatever he's going to do. I got to give him some more time. I changed lines 3 times. And then eventually there is no one left. There's 4 people at the till. The tellers. There's 4 people that can take tickets or you can buy tickets from. And I'm standing in a line that has 1 person in front of it. I can go to 3 of them, and I'm not doing it because he's the last one. I'm still waiting for God to come through. And the guy gets his ticket, and he walks away, and I'm standing there, and I'm looking. All 4 of these people are looking at me like, he's an American. Oh, okay, you know, that type of thing. And I was like, okay. Didn't know what I was going to do. Just stood there, looked at me. I was about to take a step forward, and I felt a hand on my back. I turned around, and it was about a 10, 13-foot angel standing there. I'm just joking. It was an angel. I had a couple of you there. No, it was one of these people that had dropped me off. They came back. They said, we were on our way home,
And I just kept feeling the Holy Spirit tell me, you need to turn this car around, go back there, and you need to buy Scott a first-class ticket to go back to Zurich, where I was living. And so I was like, oh, well, no, you don't have to. No, please, don't. You don't need to do that. And they said, oh, we want you. So they bought the ticket. I'm sitting on the train. So I'm sitting there. I'm repenting to God because I was shocked. I was surprised. I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, Lord, this should not have taken me by surprise. I should have fully expected that whatever had to happen was going to happen to make a way where at that moment there seemed to be no way. You know why? Because God in the past has supernaturally met my need over and over and over and over again. And because He's done it once, He can do it again. And again, and again, and again. Amen? So this is in the ministry and the life of Jesus. When you're studying, let's go to our next story. We're just going to look at one more story here, and then I'm going to shut it down. Let's go to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. This, of course, now is feeding the 4,000. So Jesus is about to give them a second chance. Aren't you guys glad for a second chance? Okay, well, how many of you got glad for that third and fourth chance? Anybody in the triple digits, you know what I'm talking about. So they've already given him one chance. They didn't do too well. Now he's going to give him a second shot at this thing. If you guys have ever studied Hebrew, one thing you know about is this wonderful yet perplexing little thing called the vav consecutive. And as Scott mentioned about the v sound, the vav, it's a single letter, but it means and. But when it functions as a vav consecutive, when it typically deals with a narrative, in other words, if a person is going to tell a story, and the way you know this is a story and you can follow the events because this little thing, this vav, appears. And it doesn't necessarily mean and anymore. It's functioning as something that kind of moves the story along. But what it does, not only is it called the vav consecutive, it's also called the vav reversive. In other words, everything you see written in that Hebrew passage, when you stick this little vav there, it flips the meaning backwards. How's that for confusing? It works. But what it does, though, is this. In other words, whenever somebody tells a story, so I'm going to tell a story, and I'm during the time of Abraham or whatever, I'm telling the story, like a story from the past, and I'm telling this story from the past, the vav consecutive is placed in there, and it actually turns the story around so that when I'm telling a story of the past, is being read as if it's actually happening to me right now when I'm telling it. So I'm actually not just telling the story of Moses or telling the story of Abraham or telling the story of Daniel. I'm telling the story, but I'm actually a participant living it right as I'm telling it. Whenever we tell a story of the past, we need to see ourselves as people living that story out in real time. Because it happened. Think about what God tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. I believe it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. The first, or maybe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. He's speaking to the Corinthians and he says this. I'm sorry. Can somebody just turn there really quick and tell me what that says? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Is that? I don't have this written down. It's kind of off the top of my head. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Okay, that's not. Go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1 says. There you go. Read out loud.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. How far do you want?
That's it. That meat, the rock that followed them was Jesus and drank the same spiritual drink, and that drink, the rock was Jesus. Now, you hear what it said there? It said, I don't want you to be ignorant. Seven times the Bible says don't be ignorant. I did a whole series called the Ignorant Series. The seven times when God says, don't be ignorant, it might be important that those things we know about. Because obviously there are seven pretty important things He doesn't want us to be ignorant about. And this is one of them. One of seven. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, how all our fathers were with Moses. And all our fathers were in the sea and in the cloud and ate the meat and drank the drink. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. How many Corinthians were in the desert with Moses? None. Well, none but all. In other words, they're all there, but in a natural sense, there were no Corinthians there.
Right.
What is the apostle doing? He said, hey, church, wake up. Their history is your history. Their timeline is your timeline. Their scriptures are your scriptures. He's trying to drag the church into the life and history of the nation of Israel. This is our story.
Yeah, amen.
Thank you for that one amen off the front row. Praise the Lord.
That's what I'm here for.
All right. Quickly, I'll move on. We're almost finished. So look here in chapter 8, verse number 14. We'll start reading in verse number 14. Now, before we get into this here, you know the story. We could read this here. And this, of course, they feed the 4,000. The 4,000 are fed. Same story all over again. How many fish do we have? Go and see the whole story all over again. I'm sure the disciples are going, double-double-loo, Hebrew for deja vu or whatever it is. They're like, we've been here before. And then the Pharisees come up and they're challenging them. So here this storm rises up and they all get into a boat. But this time it's better because Jesus is in the boat with them. So it should eliminate any problem, right? Wrong. So what happens? They get in the boat and verse 14 says, now the disciples had forgotten bread. They took up 7 baskets of bread after this miracle. So in other words, they didn't leave it on purpose. They forgot the bread. They just fed 4,000 with a few fish. So now they get on the boat. There's 13 of them, including Jesus. And now they get on the boat and they realize they have forgotten the bread. This is hilarious to me. Guess it goes on to say, and neither had they any in his ship more than one loaf. So somehow they looked around and they found one loaf of bread. Now, let's pause for a moment and ask ourselves this question. If you just fed 4,000 with 7 loaves, should it be a problem to feed 13 guys with one loaf?
No,
because the one who made the bread is in the boat with you in the first place. But does it become a problem? Oh, yeah, it's a problem. Why? Because disciples are the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
They don't change either.
Amen.
Whoa, I saw God deliver me from this. And then all of a sudden you get a hang now. Oh, I got a hang now. Oh, God, help me. Listen, if God did it once before, God can do it again.
Amen.
He doesn't get tired of doing the same thing over and over again for us. Look what it says here. And verse 15. And he charged them saying, now the Messiah, God in the flesh, is about to disseminate incredible wisdom. And he says, take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. Now, we all know in this messianic fellowship that he's talking about sin. And they reason among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. Here is God delivering a dramatic word. And their response is, he knows. He knows that we forgot the bread. They can't even hear God speaking their miracle in the boat because they're so caught up with the fact that they forgot the bread and he knows. Of course he knows. Can you imagine? So they're sitting there and he's like, well, they're pushing away from the shore. And all of a sudden James looks around and James says, where's all the bread? All the baskets of bread? Peter, where's all the baskets of bread? And Peter kind of goes, I thought you had them. Philip, I thought you had them. Philip goes, I think that it was Matthew. Matthew, where's the bread? Matthew said, I didn't get the bread. James, you should have had it. Just because I'm the Lord's brother, everybody thinks I should always be doing everything. And look over at Thomas and say, Thomas, do you have the bread? And Thomas said, I doubt it. So everybody is in this uproar because they've forgotten to take bread and the bread maker is right there and they at least have one loaf. This should not be a problem for the body of Messiah who's about to turn the world upside down. But it is. And it goes on to say this here in verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, he said to them, why do you reason? This is when you wish the Bible had volume to it. Why do you reason? Because you have no bread. And I'm sure his voice went up like that. Lechem. I'm sure it went up like that at the end when he said that. What do you mean? Why are you worried you don't have any bread? He says, nigga, look at this. He says, don't you perceive? Don't you understand? Has your heart hardened? What was happening in the last one? He says, they didn't consider the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Not remembering the first miracle of the loaves caused their heart to be hardened. They couldn't see their miracle walking by. And he's saying, wait a minute, guys. What's going on here? Has your heart hardened again? Did something get in and harden your heart again? And he says this. He says, do you not perceive? Do you not understand? Has your heart hardened? Have you eyes and not see? Have you ears and not hear? And, do you not what? Remember. Don't you remember what I just did? Why are we having this conversation? How is it that this short, listen, we're talking about maybe 15 minutes of forgetting was enough time to harden their heart. How many weeks and months and years do we go by forgetting what God did for us? Maybe it's not 15 minutes, maybe it's 10 minutes. Maybe it's 5 minutes ago. We don't know. But enough time goes by, and it's not long because they're in the same boat. And he says, has your heart already gotten hard? Now watch what he does. He says, okay, I'm going to fix this right now. He starts asking them questions like a good rabbi would do. And what does he say? He says, verse 19, when I broke the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets of fragments did you take up? And they said, like a little boy with his hand caught in the cookie jar, 12. And the 7 among the 4,000? Now, hey, they just did this. Do they need to even ask this question? Yeah, because obviously they forgot about it already. And he says, and the 4 among the 4,000, how many baskets did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said, how is it then that you don't understand? You see, our remembering what God has done for us in the past sets us up to receive the next miracle that might be right around the corner. But guess what? If we don't keep our hearts pliable and soft, that miracle could be coming at us walking on the water and we miss it. It could be speaking by the Holy Ghost and we not hear it. And we're sitting back saying, God's not answering my prayer. No, God's answering your prayer. It's just that you forgot about the loaves. You forgot about the last time he broke through, the last time he moved on your life, the last prayer he answered. I encourage everyone in this room, make a journal of everything God does for you. Take a notebook and give chapter 1 healing, right? Every time God does a little healing for you, it doesn't matter how big or small. And the next time you get sick, open up your little journal and relive every single moment. Go to the next page and write down whatever else, finances or whatever it is you need. Depression, whatever, whenever God delivered you, write those things down and remind yourself how God broke through, how God delivered, how God answered a prayer. Relive your own miracle so that your heart will be soft, that when he speaks, you hear, when he walks by, you see, and you perceive what he is doing. Celebrate the testimony of God. I'm going to end with Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. There's so many verses like this that we could read. And I have actually a whole list of testimonies I was going to tell you of my own right now, but I don't have time. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10 says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do my pleasure. God's pleasure is to do for you what he's always done, manifesting himself as the ruler of heaven and earth. Can you say amen today? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together as we're about to be dismissed. Father, I'm so grateful today, Lord, that we get to celebrate you. Father, I pray that you would help us, your people, to come to a place of revelation where we know that we know that we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. I pray, Father, that you would bring supernaturally, Lord, that you would bring to our memory, Lord God, miracles of the past that we have forgotten about. Things have happened that have just been kind of covered up by time and problems. Lord, bring them back to our memory so that we can write them down, so that we can remember them, and we can create our own journal of your glory and your divine intervention in our lives. Help us, Lord, to live a life remembering
your greatness for what you've done. Be glorified today, Father. In the name of the Messiah, Yeshua, we pray.